All right. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Oh, let me make sure my mic's on.
So I don't get flagged down. There we go. All right. Good morning. We're going to start our study. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. And 17. Give me a moment to get there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. God, our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, and now as we look at your word, Lord, and we study about your word today, Lord, I ask you just give grace, give direction, and Lord, be with us now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at the King James Bible, and this is a nice little study break between our, we've been going through Peter, and now we're going to kind of just hit on this while Dennis is gone. I originally kind of put this into like five sections. It's going to spread out a little bit more, but for the most part, it's going to be five lessons. And then I've got some other parts around this that we're going to look at. One of them I actually did previously, and I didn't even know it. I thought I had preached it here, but I was looking back at my notes, and I saw that I had preached it back last July 9th, which was looking at Psalm 119. And so I really think that it goes together with this, and it's been a year, or just under a year from there. So we'll look back at that a little bit, not during this lesson, but after we wrap up all this. And it's just a great reminder of how God loves his word. So today we're looking at how God inspired his words. And as we read here, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no doubt to what is being said right here in this passage. There's no gray area with this. God inspires God's words. It's really simple. It tells us that not some or most, but all scripture is inspired by God. We don't need to worry that when we go to our King James Bible, that it's Swiss cheese, that we've got to piecemeal together God's words from all these ancient manuscripts that none of us are holding today, none of us are looking at today. Very few of us know the ancient languages enough to be able to interpret God's words to you faithfully. Even with the years in study that I did in Bible college, pastor the same, I don't think either of us are that comfortable to stand up here and do that. We might be able to give sense to words. We might be able to give all those things. But that's not what God tells us here. He says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We can know for sure, and that's what I want through this study, is for us to come to this point where we know for sure that God's word is here with us. Amen. That we can stand firmly on scripture and not be concerned that we're missing something. Because I assure you, we're not. And as we go through this study, I hope to be able to impart that to you as well. Every verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:21 was written down by the people God chose. This is important as we look at this study. We have to understand what inspiration means. It does not mean that God himself chiseled all this out for all of us. God didn't choose that method. Was that within God's ability? All of us know that it is within God's ability to hand us his own written word. He formed man of the dust of the ground. Creating some documents for us is not hard. He didn't choose that. He could have chosen angels to provide all of it to us. Did he choose that either? No. God's wisdom is not to be questioned by men. So we need to understand that even though we can think there might have been some other way or some better way, and lots of cults have gone that direction, That is not what God did. God chose the foolishness of preaching. He chose the writing of scribes, of men that he inspired, that he directed, to write down and pen faithfully his words for you and I today. Not just back then. Today. He had a plan that transcended that day when they were writing it. And we see that through many of the prophets. As we look at this study, we'll hit on some of this. That many times they were writing about events right in their time. But sometimes those events they were writing about foresaw far into the future. Only God could do that. No man has that ability. And so as they were penning, they were writing down words that were faithfully written for you and I today. He had you in mind when he wrote these words. All right. So what does inspiration of God mean? God spoke into the hearts of his people what to write down. Really simply, that's it. He wanted the words of Scripture in the Bible to be his words and not the words of those men. Now, does that mean that when he wrote it, he told them, I'm going to totally take over and it's called, where they're auto-writing something? No, that's not what occurred. He knew the men he chose and how and what they would write when he gave direction for what they were going to write. This is what inspiration means. It would be a good example of if I wanted something written and I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, I think Austin says that the best way. I'm going to pick Austin to say, write that down. And so he, throughout time, knowing all and seeing all from the beginning and end, as it is to him, he said, this person's going to write this for me. This person's going to write this for me. And throughout the ages, it was planned and put together perfectly, orchestrated by God. See, these are God's own words written down by the people he chose. They're not the people's words. And there's a lot of false teaching out there that says, the Bible's just written by men. I assure you, if it was written by men, then, as Paul says, we are most miserable. Because no man could write the words here and give life. No man could write the words here and give hope. No man could give the things that God gives through his word. Only God could do that. It is a living word, a breathing word. Scripture means writing. This is important. When the men in the Bible were talking about Scripture, they weren't talking about just that which was being spoken to them. We have to get this through. That in 2 Timothy, when we read this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He is not talking about just what people are talking about God. This is written. The word Scripture doesn't give the idea of it being spoken only. This is a written word. So, the Bible defines its own words. And in Matthew 22:29-31, it defines the word Scripture. So if we turn there, Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God. What does it say there? Ye have not read. Scriptures that Jesus is pointing to, and I think he'd be the authority on this, he pointed to what was read. The Scriptures are written. That doesn't mean that we know for sure that when God spoke, when Jesus was here on this earth and he was speaking Scripture. We knew it would be penned down one day. And that while God chose the men who would follow him, Jesus had those men. They then wrote what he said. That's how we know we have a faithful copy of what he spoke, which were the words of life, which are Scripture. But when he spoke of it, he said these words were written down. They were revealed by God and written down. This is important because all we have today as Christians is the written word of God. if a man comes to you, or an angel comes to you, or anything that presents to you something that is not in agreement with this, don't trust it. This is our filter. This is what we go to. This is how we can know the truth from error. That's why this is important. This study is to help us understand why we can trust our King James Bible. So this brings us into another question. Are only the originals inspired? Well, I kind of hit on this a little bit earlier. This is an argument that is brought up pretty regularly, actually. If you get into any kind of discussion with somebody who doesn't want to read the King James Bible, usually they'll say, well, we don't have the originals. That's usually what they point to. Sometimes they'll say, well, the newer manuscripts, when you start getting into all these arguments, I believe, unless you decide to pick up and become a PhD in this, I recommend that you just trust what you can read here in English. There is a lot involved in getting into that argument, a lot more than you're ready to want to bite off into. Into majority text, minority text, Byzantine, whether or not it's the Sinaiticus, and whether or not the older manuscripts are the better manuscripts, or whether or not the fragments are better. There's so much that gets in this whole discussion. But let's go ahead and look at this argument. Many people say that only the original autographs, that which was written first, the original tablets, animal skins, manuscripts physically written by Moses, David, Paul, would be included in this. By the way, those do not exist. We don't hold the the tablets might still exist. Well, they probably do. They're in the Ark of the Covenant. But the rest, we can't say. It's probably fallen apart. It's written on stuff that falls apart. But people will argue that you have to have those. We have to have the original autographs by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, by Paul. I assure you, we don't have those lying around. If we did, we probably would revere them. That's what people do. God didn't want that. See, those originals were inspired. Their copies made from the originals are what our Bible came from. These faithful copies are reliable as well. God worked through the men that they would be copied faithfully. Now, how do we know this? Well, this comes in that argument of all these manuscripts. I don't have it here to show you, but if you line up all the manuscripts, it is a small percentage of those that don't agree with each other. Very small percentage. And they call those errant texts or minority texts. Those changes are so minor, and not one of them touches on doctrine. So the arguments that people bring up, they usually bring it up, and you can, turn it around on them, because you can say it doesn't touch on the doctrine. It's minor, it's small, it's not going to make that big of a difference. But honestly, that's not the argument you have to have. We don't need those original manuscripts because we have faithful copies. If we have that many that all agree, then we can agree that that was probably what was written. Now, if you and I were writing a bunch of words over and over and over again, as scribes do, do you think there might be every once in a while a mark or something that's off? But by the whole, by the collection, we can know what was supposed to be there. And that's what scholars did. When they translated the King James Bible, these men were the top of the class. They were the best of the best that were pulled together to do this. And they checked each other's work constantly. They wanted to make sure that what they were translating was faithful to God's word. These were faithful copies. Not the originals. Faithful copies are how God chose to protect and keep his perfect words. He chose to have men write them over and over and over again, and that there's enough of them that we can know it was originally said. Now, I always think that it's funny when people bring up this argument. Does anybody argue over the text of Homer? The Iliad and the Odyssey. Has anybody ever read that? I have. I've never once stopped to say, well, I guess I got to go back to the Greek to get what Homer really meant. That was never needed. I also didn't say, well, did they translate all these copies correctly? I assure you,
and I know this because I did do the research on this, there are different versions of the Iliad where things are different. But they chose the ones that are the majority of them for the original translation of the Iliad and the Odyssey. Now, here's what's funny. Of those, there's only like 2,900 copies. 2,800 copies. Now, that seems like a lot. That really is a lot, right? Okay, so this should be able to get the gist of this. But of those copies, if you want to compare this to the Bible, we've got tens of thousands of copies that they compared to get to what they wanted to understand the Bible. They didn't just use Erasmus's text. They didn't just use these other collected texts. They didn't just go to back to the older bishop's Bible or go to, and that's another argument that comes up as well, is, you know, that it's translated from the Latin Vulgate or from these. That's not what the translators did. They went back to the original text. They did compare, and this is what I hope people understand. There is comparison that was taken to other people who translated, and that's right and just. You know, there was also a man in the King James study who looked back to the German translations and looked at them as well. So they tried to make sure that when they were translating these, that the way they were translating to other languages was even looked at to see, well, you know, they translated it this way into that language. Maybe we need to look at it this way in our language. You know, our language is made up of a bunch of different languages. It's a polyglot. So we've got German, we've got French. Actually, all of our legal terms are all French terms, if you ever looked at them. We've got Latin. We've got so many different things that are mixed together in the English language. So these men took that into account when they went into the translation. They said, how was it translated previously? They didn't try to set out to do something completely new, but they wanted to be faithful. And it was the right thing to do. So they weren't as bent to only go to the originals. You know, they knew they couldn't get them, but they worked with what they had. I want you to look at Luke 4. Luke 4. Verse 16 through 21. We're going to look at how Jesus handled this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto him, "This day, this scripture, or is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" In verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Christ read from the book of Isaiah. Did he have the original autograph right there? He did not have a problem with this. This was a faithful copy handed down. He knew he could go to that copy and get the words of Isaiah and read them. Now, does anybody here doubt that he could have quoted those directly? I have no doubt. None whatsoever. But he went and grabbed that copy. And he read that copy, and he handed that copy back to the minister. He trusted his copies, and what I want us to get through this study is that we can trust our copy. So, if we turn to John 5, verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life,
and they are they which testify of me. So, would Christ tell them to search the Scriptures if they didn't have access to them? No. Would he tell us to search the Scriptures if we don't have access to them? No. I assure you, we have his words available to us right here. So as we can see from these verses, Scriptures were copies of the originals. Let's turn to Luke 24. Time, I might shorten it, but okay. Luke 24, 13 through 45. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since the things were done. Yea, and certain women also in our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had not, or that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Jesus to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto him in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Now we can keep reading on, but for sake of time, I'm going to end that there. He expounded from Genesis through all the prophets about the scriptures pertaining to him. Jesus had no problem calling all the writings of all the prophets the scriptures. Now, I want to say, it seems like I'm hammering this point. I think it's important for going forward through all of this that we have to see if we are looking to Jesus as our example, then we have a very sure example here saying we can trust copies. He wasn't telling them to go back to original autographs or try to find them or anything else. He was taking them to the Word of God as written. Now, here he's just speaking. He's going through it orally. But every time that he had available those scriptures right in front of him, he was opening them, as should we. So, as it said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, or in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. During his ministry, the Lord Jesus never read the originals. He only read copies, but he called those copies scriptures, and they were exact copies. He had no doubt about it when he went to them. They're exact copies of God's actual words. Jesus never pointed out a single mistake in them, not once. And if anyone would know if there was a mistake, it would be him. So, he was the one who had originally spoken these to the prophets. He knew if they had miscopied one of his words. And he never corrected them there. I don't know why scholars who think themselves very bright go and correct the scriptures nowadays. The only thing I can come up with is that they have an agenda or some other reason behind it. God's word it has been perfectly preserved for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, we've read this at the beginning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This means that all scripture is given to us by God. The scripture is the work of God, and God's work is perfect. We need to put this together. We serve a perfect God, and if anybody is able to keep his words ready for us today to trust, it's going to be him. We can't trust in men.
Most of the arguments that are brought up about the Bible are that, well, it wasn't faithfully translated.
Do we not believe that God could continue to help men make sure that everything was translated and brought forward faithfully to everybody who was going to hear? If we believe that, then we really need to stand on that. Let's not be shaken when somebody says, well, you know, those words usually, I'm like, okay, come on, what are you trying to do? Okay, if God says it, that settles it.
Amen.
Pure and simple. He said when he was reading his copies that that was good enough for him. Now, does that mean that there's never a time to translate another Bible? No, the King James translators, I'm not getting into that in this lesson, but I know it will come up, that there might be one day. But which one of us has trouble reading this? Levi, you're the youngest in here. Do you have trouble reading this? No. Are there some words that you question sometimes? Yeah. And there are times where we're gonna struggle because of some language. But the language hasn't changed that much yet. The King James writers, when they wrote what they wrote, they literally were talking about the fact that the English language at their time had just gone through a massive overhaul. Huge. Elizabethan English is the height of the English language. You spend some time reading some of these books. Does anybody write like that anymore? No. Elizabethan English followed all the rules. In fact, wrote all the rules so that they could try to standardize English. We don't have a problem with our King James Bible. There might be one day where it's so archaic it's hard to understand. That day is not today. All right. Now that we've kind of covered that these copies are, in fact, as trustworthy as the originals, let's look at how did the Lord Jesus use the word Scripture? Now, we read it a few times. Christ knew the Scriptures, did not contain errors, because he is God and he knows everything. In Colossians 2:2-3, Colossians 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If Christ knew the Scriptures had errors, he would not cover those up for us. He would want us to know them. Because he is God, and God is holy and trustworthy and righteous and cannot lie, we know he passed those on to us faithfully. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We can't have hope if we doubt what's written. Christ used copies of the Scripture. He knew those copies were perfect. Christ used all, not just some of the Scriptures. again, we can look to Luke 24:27 to see this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This shows his confidence that God's words were preserved. Exact copies are the preserved words of God. Does the Bible say that only the original autographs are God's words? No. Does the Bible say that you cannot trust an exact copy of God's words? No. The Bible is clear. Trustworthy copies of God's word are called Scripture over and over and over again. We can trust the same. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." God called Timothy's copies Scriptures. Acts 8:35. For sake of time, I'm going to read through some of these. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." God called the copy that Isaiah that was used by the Ethiopian eunuch that he had purchased scriptures. And Philip wasn't concerned about grabbing that copy, was he? No, he wasn't concerned about it. He knew that the words were there. God called the copies that were used by Jews in synagogues, all of them, and all of them had copies. He called them scriptures. God continued to call them scriptures in Acts 18:24-28. "And certain of the Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by what? The scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Here we see Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. You know, it kind of feels like I'm flogging this horse a lot, but the point is we need to get this through. There, every time that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when it talks of scriptures, it's talking about written copies. So we can trust our written copy. In verse 28, the scriptures were to show the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Apollos knew the scriptures, and he used them for a great purpose, to convince the people that Jesus was or is their promised Savior. All right, so in our first section here, we are covering how God inspired, and that the scriptures are inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means that God spoke his words into the writers' hearts. So, what they wrote were not man's words, but God's word. The written words of God are called scripture. God inspired the scriptures. The writings, handwritten by Moses, the prophets, and apostles, are all scripture and are inspired. But exact copies and correct translations are also called scripture. They are just as inspired as the originals, also known as the original autographs, which you'll hear people argue. When God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on earth, all he ever read from were copies. But he called them scripture, so we can be sure that Jesus himself, or from Jesus himself, that trustworthy copies are also called scripture. The King James Bible is an accurate translation of trustworthy copies of God's word, so we can trust that our King James Bible is, in fact, the preserved words of God. So our first study, we'll look at it in more depth next week. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We now ask now, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, in our morning service. We, Lord, just look to you knowing that you inspired the words, Lord, and help us, Lord, to have faith and, Lord, just
fervent spirit, Lord, about your word to know that it is true and to teach others the same. In Jesus' name, amen.